Well, turn with me, if you would, to 1 John 2. 1 John chapter 2. There was a group of first graders that was taking a tour of the hospital. They were being shown around by the nurses, and she asked, "Do you have any questions?" And one of the kids asked, "Why do people here always wash their hands? You know, they're always scrubbing their hands and washing their hands." And after a little bit of laughter, a wise answer came. "We wash our hands for two reasons. We love health and we hate germs." We love health and we hate germs. In some areas of life, love and hate go hand in hand. A husband who loves his wife will certainly hate anything that will harm her. So there's that love-hate relationship. The sermon title today is "The Love God Hates." The love God hates. God hates love? Well, John has reminded us to exercise love, the right kind of love. Now he warns us of a wrong kind of love, the love that God hates. And the Bible calls that the love of the world. Bible calls that the love of the world. Today I'm going to be reading a short, very short passage of Scripture. It's only three verses, but I want you to listen to these three verses. It's loaded with a warning for us. So it's verse 15. "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." Very short passage of Scripture here this morning. But the first thing that we see here, the world steals our love for God. The world steals our love for God. Verse 15, let me read that again. "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love for the Father is not in him." Do not love the world. If you do, the love of God is not in you. The love of the world is not the love for nature, the world itself. God made a beautiful world that he created for us. We're supposed to enjoy it. We can love the sky and the sea, and the love for the world is not the love of the people, because we're supposed to love the people as well, our neighbors, and even our enemies we're supposed to love. So that's not the love of the world that he's talking about here. This world named here as our enemy is an invisible spiritual system opposed to God and Christ. The problem is not that God created the material things of this world. God created this beautiful world. The problem is that sinful people have made these things that God has created into idols. Romans chapter 1 says that people start worshiping the created things. We start worshiping the things that were created instead of worshiping the Creator. Sinful humanity is prone to pervert the goodness of God's creation. You know, God has given each of us certain desires, and these desires are good things. Hunger, thirst, weariness, and sex are not evil within themselves. There's nothing wrong with eating, drinking, sleeping, or having children. But when the flesh takes over, they become sinful desires. Hunger is not evil, but gluttony is. Thirst is not sinful, but drunkenness is. Sleep is not sinful, but laziness is. Sex is God's precious gift when used correctly within the bonds of marriage. But when used wrong, it becomes immorality. And John presents this idea pretty seriously today, doesn't he, about the love of the world. He says if we love the world, our love for God isn't real. If we have a love for this world, our love for God is not real. Love for the world and love for God are incompatible. Just like I cannot walk by the flesh and walk by the Spirit at the same time. Galatians 5, 16 and 17 says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do whatever you want." You can love the world, or you can love the Father, but you can't do both. The world tells us to live for the moment. Jesus tells us to live for eternity. There's only room in our hearts for one truly committed spiritual relationship. Just as there's only room in our hearts for one truly committed marriage relationship. How well do you think that would go over if I'd say to my wife, "I love you, but I love other people just as much as you"? That wouldn't go over very well with her. I suspect it wouldn't go over very well with her. Because in fact, I can't love two women the same way that I love her. It's one or the other, not both. Luke 16, 13 says, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, either hate the one and love the other, or you'd be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot serve both God and the world. The world can pull the believer's heart from God. It happens all the time where believers start falling into the world and all of a sudden it takes them, drags them away from God. James 4:4 goes on and says, "You adulterous people." Wow, that's a way to get their attention. "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." You know, again, this is Jesus saying this, or this is James saying this to Christians. People who are in the church, he's calling them adulterous people because they have an unhealthy love for the world. James says that friendship with the world is hatred towards God. So to put it in the world's terminology, it's adultery. You're cheating on God. The person who's overly friendly with the things of the world is running around on God. James rebukes the readers of this passage for spiritual unfaithfulness. Using the word adultery is blunt and shocking, and it's meant to be blunt and shocking. It's supposed to be a slap in the face to us, waking the readers up to their true spiritual condition if they have a love for this world. If you have a spouse and you're cheating on them, you cannot invest yourself fully in your marriage because you're invested somewhere else. The same is true with God. If you are flirting with evil, then you cannot give yourself fully to God. If you are 85% faithful to your spouse, is that a good ratio? Is that acceptable to you that your spouse is 85% faithful to you? John Piper says, "Love for the world pushes out love for God, and love for God pushes out love of the world." A.W. Tozer says, "A whole new generation of Christians has come up believing that it's possible to accept Christ without forsaking the world." People think, I can accept Christ and I don't have to forsake the world. That's wrong thinking. We have to forsake the world when we come to Christ. I believe worldliness is perhaps the greatest problem that plagues the church today. It ruins our effectiveness for the Lord. It robs us of a spiritual power. Think about Christmas as an example. We can focus on the world during Christmas time. It's about time where the Savior came down to live amongst us and to give His life eventually for us. But He came and was born amongst us. But we get so caught up in the presents and all the other things. Christmas has become so worldly when it has to do with the One who came down to die for our sins. We train our kids to be more disappointed if Satan doesn't come, or if Santa doesn't come, then if Jesus doesn't come. You know, that's what happens. The things of the world may look good, but they will kill you from the inside out. They are like a cancer that slowly eats away at your healthy body. Genesis 3:6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Notice Eve here saw the fruit. She saw it. She desired it. And then she took it. Eve had an eye problem. An eye problem. The Garden of Eden, God made it clear to them that they were not to eat of this tree. But as Eve looked at the fruit of the tree, it became more important than God's commands. She saw the fruit. She desired the fruit. She took the fruit. Now, look at this next couple passages, see if it doesn't play along with that. Joshua 7:21. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe of Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and I took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver and gold. Just look at that passage. Just like Eve. I saw, then I coveted, then I took. It all started with I saw, and then I coveted, and then I took. Can you see that progression? It happens all the time. It happens in Scripture. It happens in our lives. Look at the next passage, 2 Samuel 11, 2 through 4. See if you see the same thing. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of his palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. There was a deep desire. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent messengers to get her, to take her. So you see King David, he saw her, he coveted her, and then he took her. That happens over and over and over again in the Bible. And like I said, it happens over and over again in our lives, that pattern. Lust is the desire to have everything that you set your eyes upon. Advertisers understand this concept all too well. They flash images on TV screens of everything from cars to clothing to people halfway naked in commercials to make you to covet what they are trying to sell. The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence, so you'll do almost anything to get the grass on the other side of the fence. The problem is that when you get what's on the other side, you are never satisfied with what you have. The object of your desire never lives up to its billing, and you're left with empty fillings and unsatisfied, and you're wanting more to be satisfied. We use the terminology. We say, feast your eyes on that. You see, a lot of what you get comes in by the eyes. That's why you need to remember that little song that you learned when you're really young. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. That's kind of what Jesus says in Luke 11, 33, 36. Jesus says, your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body also is full of light. But when they are unhealthy, your body also is full of darkness. And so again, what are you bringing in your eyes? What are you seeing? What are you watching on TV? What are you looking at on the internet? We need to train our eyes not to focus on the things of the world. The more you look, the more you will covet, and the greater chance you will take. Well, the second thing that we see here today is the world is temporary. The world is temporary. The world as we know it is temporary. God is going to purify it by fire. He is going to cleanse and make a new heaven and earth for us to enjoy. Our lives and possessions are temporary in this worldly system. Verse 17 says, the world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. That verb tense in the Greek there is the present tense. He is saying the world is right now in the process of passing away. The world is on the way out. When you attach your life to this world, you have attached your life to something that is currently passing away. John is saying none of these things of the old world can give you permanent satisfaction. You probably heard the saying, as Christians we live in this physical world, but we do not belong to the spirit of this world. That saying kind of comes from Jesus' prayer before he was arrested and crucified. John 17, 15 and 16. Jesus says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, take the disciples out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Jesus did not want to take us physically out of the world, but he says we are not of the world, just as he is not of the world. So yes, we are in the world and we're supposed to be, but we are not to have a love for this world. The world is temporarily under Satan's rule. God is powerful enough to change that at any moment. God has the ultimate authority. But the Bible calls Satan the prince of this world, the ruler of the world, the god of this age. Satan's kingdom agenda is sin and hurt. That's what he wants to bring. Satan wants to bring sin, and he wants to bring hurt. He wants to bring death. And that's going forth right now. We are not to partake in the worldly agenda. It is right for the church to be in the world. It's wrong for the world to be in the church. A boat, I love this illustration. A boat in water is good. A boat in water is good. That is what a boat is for. However, water inside a boat causes it to sink. It's okay. So in the same way, it's okay for you to live in the world, but it's bad if the world lives in you. A man of God said, Christians are not ruined by living in the world, but by living in, by the world living in them. 1 Peter 2:11. Peter says, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Peter tells us that we are not of this world. We are alien and strangers in this world. At least when we're born again, we're new creations, born of the Spirit. As such, we become aliens and strangers in the world. This is not our home anymore. There's a passage in 2 Timothy that says, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me. Man, what a thing to be remembered for. Demas loved the world and because of this, deserted the writer of much of the New Testament. He left the side of the man responsible for much of this initial spread of the gospel coming amongst the Gentile world. All because he loved the world, he left Paul. Philippians 3:20 says, But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me illustrate what I mean by bound to this world. Late one night, two men under the influence of alcohol went down to the docks where their boat was tied. Wanting to cross the bay to their homes, they got in their boat and started rowing hard. They started rowing hard and hard, and they pulled harder for some time. They began to wonder why they didn't reach the other side. They were exhausted, so they threw out the anchor and went to sleep. When the gray dawn of morning broke, they saw their dismay. They hadn't loosened the rope to the from the shore. That is the way with many believers. They get nowhere because they are so attached to material things that they're living for the rewards of this life. And they don't get very far. Things of the world will pass away. Even earth itself will one day pass away. 2 Peter 3:10-11. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. The world's going to be destroyed with fire. And he says, if that's going to happen, what kind of lives should you live? Well, we should live holy and godly lives in this present age. Because at some point, our lives are going to be revealed for what they are. Is it going to last for eternity? 1 Corinthians 3:12-15 says, if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what he has built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. You know, there was a man visiting friends in a distant city. When he was taken on a tour and showed some of the city's most impressive buildings, I mean, just impressive buildings, he had no comment. His friends were disappointed at his silence because they expected his guest to be much impressed by their buildings. Don't you think it's beautiful? They finally asked him. He kind of responded, no, not really, he responded. You see, I've been to Rome, and I've seen all the beautiful buildings in Rome and the Sistine Chapel and all these other things. And I've seen all that. So the other things don't impress me. Well, believers who through faith in God's Word have a foretaste of heaven and have considered their glorious spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus are not attracted by the enchantments of this world because they've already got a foretaste of heaven. And so these things of this world doesn't enchant us as much. Recognizing that which has genuine worth and lasting value, their response to the earthly and temporal is, you can have all this world. Just give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus. Martyrs didn't love the world. Missionary Jim Elliot, I don't know if you know Jim Elliot's story, but Jim Elliot has this great quote that says, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep. Well, let me start that over. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to get what he cannot lose. So basically, you know, I can't keep the things of this world. So why should I try to hold on to the things of this world? I should be holding on to the things of God. And I can't lose those things. Jesus' parable of the wise and foolish builders. The wise man or wise woman wants God and the life God offers. The life that is both abundant and eternal. So the wise man or wise woman seeks after the will of God, to do what God commands so that he or she may live with God forever. Jesus says in Luke 9:25, "What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self?" I think that passage right there is the heart of this sermon. Just again, let me read that again. "What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self?" I mean, if you could gain the whole world, what would it be if you lose yourself? Nothing for eternity. Well, let's look at the application for today. The application for today is the call to holiness. The call to holiness. The sermon is not a call for church attendance. Church attendance is great and it's needed, but this sermon is a call to live solely for Jesus each hour of the week. Sometimes we use the terminology a worldly Christian, but there is really no such thing as a worldly Christian. Evangelist Billy Sunday used to make fun of the term worldly Christian. And I put this quote in your sermon note page. He said, "Why talk about a worldly Christian makes about as much sense as talking about a heavenly devil." A worldly Christian makes about as much sense as a heavenly devil. When you see a person who claims to know Jesus as their Savior and that their life resembles the world more than it resembles a life of a believer, then you have to reasonably question whether or not that person has experienced the Lord Jesus Christ. Many worldly Christians are in reality non-Christians. If I see a bird that looks like a duck, waddles like a duck, swims like a duck, quacks like a duck, it's safe to assume it's a duck. Likewise, if a person acts like the world, thinks like the world, lives like the world, and loves the world, it leads one to some inevitable conclusion. Even they go to church, they are in the world. If you love the Lord, you'll love holiness. Holiness means separation from the world. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. "May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Sanctify. Be set apart. God's desire is to sanctify us, set us apart through and through. Satan's desire is to corrupt you through and through. Through the allurements of the world, Satan attacks us in the area of our body, soul, and our spirit. The world is full of enticement. Daily we're confronted with subtle cultural pressures and overt propaganda. The only way to escape these destructive influences is to ask God to help us crucify our flesh and our interest in those things. Billy Graham is quoted as saying, "Our interests are in ourselves." And that's not a good thing. He said, our interests are in ourselves. We are preoccupied with material things. Our supreme God is technology. Our goddess is sex. Most of us are more interested in getting to the moon than getting to heaven. We are more dedicated to material security than to inward purity. We give much more thought to what we wear, what we eat, what we drink, and what we can do than what we are. Wow. This passage of scripture that we looked at today is talking about the lust of the flesh, gratifying the physical wants, the lust of the eyes, coveting things, the pride of life, the status of or position in life. Do we just want things? Do we want to make our life better here on this earth. Matthew 18, 8 and 9. Jesus says, if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands and two feet and be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. This is how serious Jesus wants us to take sin in our lives. Cut off your hands or feet. Gouge out your eyes. You don't want to end up in hell. Again, that's hyperbole. But again, the idea here is he's serious about sin. Do whatever you have to do to stay pure. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We need to be careful, again, what our eyes take in, what our minds think about. Do not love the world. As a command, it makes it clear that we have a choice. If it's commanded to us, that means we have a choice. We can obey this command or we can ignore it. But we cannot say it's optional. If we truly want to be followers of Christ, we can't ignore it. We're not going to deny the authority of Scripture. Another illustration I like is think of scuba divers. So just think of scuba divers. It's not natural. It's not man's natural habitat to be underwater. So he needs to be equipped to go to live underwater. To spend any amount of time underwater, he needs to have a breathing tank with him. And it's the same way for us living here on this earth. It shouldn't be normal for us without having the right equipment of having the Holy Spirit to bring us breath and life and live for him. We need the resources of the Holy Spirit and of prayer, of Christian fellowship and the Word, or we can never make it here on earth. We complain about earthly pollution. The atmosphere of the world is so polluted spiritually. We cannot breathe normally because of all the pollution of the spiritual climate of this world. Let me read 1 John 2:15 through 17 again. That was our passage of Scripture for today. And it says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever.